We live in a very uneasy world. We're facing all kinds of problems and challenges. People are suffering of mental illness. Suicide is on the rise in many countries. Actually, the United Nations says that suicide and depression are one of the most significant problems that humanity is facing. So I thought that it would be appropriate for us to talk briefly about, or at least in this message, what constitutes a sound mind. So we're going to look at scripture. We're going to look also, no surprise, psychologists. They call me the practical preacher. So there's four things that I would like to discuss today. There we go. All right. So the first point is, what according to the Bible is a sound mind? How does God define a sound mind? According to psychology, at least my school, Meaningful Purpose Psychology, what constitutes a sound mind? And let's remember always that God is a master psychologist, so research is pretty much reflecting, you know, the way he designed us in terms of how we function mentally. The third one is, what forces led to the current state of the world, and why does understanding matter? So we need to spend some time on how do we get here? How do we got here? What were the protagonists or antagonists that helped shape the status quo as we know it today? And I'm going to be sharing with you some concepts that I cover with my students, leadership students, organizational design students, organizational behavior students, because it's very important for us to understand why we have the institutions that we have today and how they contribute for us not to have a sound mind as a society. The role that governments, the companies, institutions play in this very significant problem. And then finally, what can you do as a Christian to make sure that you have a sound mind? So let's go to the definition of scripture of what constitutes a sound mind. And if you turn to Romans 12:2, or you can see it on the screen, if we want to save time, it reads as follows. And I'm going to be using Romans 12:2 as an anchor verse, pretty much to build in this concept of a sound mind. And it reads, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." So a key concept here is renewal of your mind. "That by testing," that's another important concept, so you can see how rich these verses are, that you can take out elements of these verses to understand what God is trying to communicate to us. "That by testing you may discern." So God wants us to be able to discern what His will is, what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, what leads to a successful life, what leads to a successful relationship with our Creator God. So what is being renewed? It says you discern what the will of God is. And we also read in that discerning the will of God and what is acceptable and perfect, and that it needs to be tested. So what is the will of God? What is acceptable and perfect? And let's ask the Bible to get the answers. So the will of God, we can find in various multiple places in the Bible where it talks about His will. But we can start with 1 John Chapter 2, verses 15 and 17. This is the will of God. "Do not love the world." Do not love the world. "Or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the love of the flesh, the love of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So again, he's trying to say, you know, to remind us, once you're called, remove yourself from the world. We're going to be deepening a little bit about, you know, what happens in the world, or if you, some of the concepts you know, or some of the problems that the world is facing. And what God is saying is, abide with me, stay with me, stay connected to me, follow me, okay? Do what is acceptable, do what is perfect, but you have to discern, and to be able to discern, you need to test. We also find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm going to be reading portions of verses 3, 7, and 9, as you see in the screen. I think you should be able to see. There we go.
Yeah.
The first part of verse 3 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. So we're talking about what is God's will. So when he says here, Paul is telling us here, through the, you know, the message to the Thessalonians, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. We're being set apart. We have been set apart. We are saints with God's saints. We are holy to God. And we are set apart to live a life of love, to be like he is. Verse 7, a portion of verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. And again, that's why, again, remove yourself from the world so you can live in holiness. And in verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourself are taught by God to love one another. So God wants us also to love one another, to remove ourselves, you know, from the world, and to be saints, to be set apart, to be holy to him. Now, the next question, what is acceptable to God? We're going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. This is New King James Version. I'm going to be varying here the versions because I thought those verses that will be the most clear in what it's trying to communicate. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, for this is good, acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. Okay, his will is, again, he wants us to be saved, and this is acceptable to him. And we're going to do that by coming to the knowledge of the truth. So just as we previously read at Romans 12, 2, we follow what is good and acceptable to God. To be saved through true knowledge, intelligent knowledge, or truth. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it reads as follows. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, again, it goes back to truth, okay? It goes back to truth. Whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. Again, it is about being a light in the world. If there is any excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. And it goes back to stay connected to me, do the pure thing, be holy, set yourself apart. Now let's take a look at what is perfect. And I'm making the connections with Romans 12. I'm expanding on Romans 12, taking those key concepts and looking at other places in the Bible where it talks about those key words that we talked about. And now we're going to move to what is perfect. We find in Psalm 19, verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect. So perfection lies and rests in God's law, restoring the soul. When you do it, it's good to you. It goes back to that good that we talked about. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. In James chapter 1, verses 22 and 25, James writes, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who has looked into the perfect law of liberty, again, we come back to the point, the perfect law of liberty. This is God telling us what is perfect for him. And continues in it, and is not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one shall be blessed in what he does. So again, not just concepts, God wants us to put his principles into practice. And in Matthew 5, verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And again, we need to strive to that expectation that God has for us to be like him, to have God's perfect character. So let me review some of the key points that I just covered. As we just reviewed, a godly sound mind is following God's will, where we love God, his love, and one another. And in a previous sermon, I shared with you four things that God expects us to do. to love Him with all our heart, our soul, and our being, to preach the gospel, to edify one another. When He said, feed my sheep, okay, He also told us in John, you know, for us to love one another, and for us to be a light in a dark world. Okay, so those are very, very practical things that we can take as a guide for us to do God's will. God wants us to be saved and follow truth, and His word is truth, so we can depend on whatever the Bible says is the right decision for us to follow. And the law is perfect. James calls it the law of liberty and exhorts us all to follow it in letter and in spirit. Now, what is sound mind according to psychology, or at least meaningful purpose psychology? Again, based on my studies, I might have shared this with you. I know that I gave a sermon in Orlando on this topic. A sound mind, according to psychology, is to love. The technical term is prosocial behavior. Okay, prosocial behavior, but it's basically love. The second one is psychological safety. Again, this is the term that is used by psychologists, but in my book, you'll find that I refer to it as peace and peace of mind. Peace and peace of mind. And this study, by the way, is me, you know, talking to thousands of people and asking them, what do you want? What is it that you really want out of life? What is it that you yearn for? We call it the five strivings. What do you strive for? What do you yearn for? What is it you want out of life? And these are some of the answers that I got from people when you look at all the data. So prosocial behavior, and then people also want peace and peace of mind. But what I found, and I might have shared this with you, I don't know, again, forgive me if I'm repeating myself, is that it's impossible for people to have peace and peace of mind unless you first meet the criteria of love. Love is a precondition to peace and peace of mind. Okay? Love is a precondition to peace and peace of mind. So people want to be loved and be in loving relationships, for social behavior, they want peace and peace of mind, psychological safety. The third thing that people mention quite a bit is happiness. It's a state of, I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy. And happiness has to do with contentment. It has to do with a sense of gratitude. But again, in my studies, I found you can't be happy. You can't be happy unless you meet the criteria of the previous two. You have to have peace, feel peaceful. You have to feel connected to other people, that you have a support system in place, and then you can really, really experience genuine happiness. And see how it fits with Scripture. See how it fits with Scripture. So you can't have peace unless you love, and you can't be happy. You can't be content unless you feel safe. You can't be. It's just, psychologically, it's impossible to do so. The fourth thing that people want to do, we call an engagement in the book, okay, is to be engaged, to be connected, doing interesting things with interesting people at interesting places for noble ends. Again, doing interesting things with interesting people at interesting places for noble ends. And what it summarizes is to do good. Is I'm doing something that is good. It's called flow. It's called a flow. You're so engaged and so involved that you don't even notice time going by because you're totally connected. You're totally connected. So doing good is about living a well-thought, planned, and committed, meaningful purpose life that serves as a guiding compass on all choices and decisions that you make. And we went through that. We covered, you know, how to put together a meaningful purpose statement for you to live your life, and I invited you to take it to God. Share with God, this is what I think the meaning of my life is. Please bless it, guide me, and help me improve it if necessary. The fifth thing that people want, and it also contributes to a sound mind, is prosperity. Not just financial. It's a legacy. I'm leaving a positive legacy. I have a good reputation. I have a rich spiritual life. I'm prospering spiritually. I'm prospering financially. I'm prospering socially. I'm, you know, prospering in terms of life experiences that I'm enjoying. People just want to leave a positive legacy that they can look back on time and say, yeah, my life was worth living. Those are things that people strive for. And if you commit yourself to love, to promote peace, to bring a smile to somebody else's face, to do interesting things with interesting people at interesting places for noble ends, that you're doing something that contributes to yourself and society. And as a result is prosperity, genuine prosperity, Christian prosperity, spiritual prosperity. What happens is it gives you a sound mind. If you violate any of these, you will not have a sound mind. And that's why we have so much mental disturbances in society today. You see it in politics. You see it in clinics, in hospitals. People are not happy. People are not happy. And our role is to have the tools, not only from scripture, but also the practical tools to know specifically what is it that I need to do so that I can be a light of this world and help other people. But it's a decision that we need to make, and we need to be practical in how we put that and implement in the particular plan. So it's asking yourself the question, before you're acting or dealing with other people, or even your own thoughts, is this a loving thought? Is this something that God would approve? If you read the Beatitudes, okay, Jesus Christ is talking about, blessed are the peacemakers. Am I a peacemaker? Is this conversation going to leave, to edifying, to bringing peace to a relationship, to solving this particular problem? Am I happy? Am I bringing, a smile to my brother or sister, or my wife, or my husband, or my partner, as the case may be, my child? Am I doing good things that contribute to society, that brings the best in other people? Am I prospering in my life, and am I also adding to the prosperity of other people? But these are choices, and we need to be deliberate about love, peace, happiness, doing good, and prospering in life. It's not going to happen by chance. We have to work for it. So it's very important that you pay attention, we pay attention to what's happening inside our head and how to guard it. Because there are very strong forces out there that are going to try to take it away from you, take away your love, try to take away your peace of mind, make you unhappy. That's what happens when you're in this world. And that's why God is asking us to remove yourself from the world. Did that? Okay, let's go to Colossians 3, Colossians 3 and verse 2. Colossians 3, verse 2. And it reads in English Standard Version as, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And we read that previously, God is telling us, don't participate in the world. Why? Because they're not about love. They're not about peace. They're not about happiness. Or at least the way looking for happiness is not genuine happiness. It's not leading to the real kind of happiness. People are not doing good things. Okay? And as a result, we're all suffering as a society. So set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, which means that God's word is the standard. God's word is the standard. And we regulate our guide our decision making and our behavior based on what God states. And remember, when I say paying attention to God's will, we use that for self-regulation. You can't self-regulate without a rule or a standard or regulation. So it's very important. I tell this to my students. I'll share it here with you. If you don't have a clear standard of what is right and wrong, what is the right way of doing something, the wrong way of doing something, if you don't have a clear standard, then anything goes. You have to be intentional in terms of what your value system is all about, what the standards of conduct are, and then ask yourself the question, am I being consistent with my value system? Most people don't go through that exercise. And as a result, many times they get in trouble. So, what constitutes then the quality measure for a sound mind? A sound mind has to be intelligent and reflect on the verses that I just covered. It has to be intelligent. In other words, a Christian is not about opinions, hearsay, traditions. A Christian is about facts. It's facts. The Sabbath is or is not the day to worship. Is that a fact or not? Do you keep the commandments or not? If the apostles the permission to get rid of the commandments or to make changes to them. We need to be certain that we study and we're intelligent in our conclusions. So we need to be truth-based. And again, look at the scripture that I just covered previously. God wants us to prove all things. We'll see this in detail. God also wants us to have, you know, the concept of health. And again, you'll find this in my papers. We have to have facts, so we're deciding, making decisions based on intelligent choices, which are truthful, proven, empirical to the degree that is possible. Number two, they're healthy. What constitutes healthy? Love, peace, happiness, good deeds, and prosperity. Okay, that is how I define, my school of psychology defines mental health, where people experience love, peace, happiness, doing good works, and prospering for the right reasons. So it's doing good for all. And the fourth is, the next one is harmony. The next one is harmony. Harmony, as you'll see again, is that we have internally we're harmonious. There's no doubts. There's no incongruencies within us. There's no cognitive dissonance. Should I be doing this? There's no turmoil inside of me. I'm in a good place. Mentally, I'm in a very good place. I know what is happening. I understand what is happening. I know how to react to it. I have the peace that Jesus had. He is a perfect example of a person of internal harmony. No incongruencies, no doubts within him, no hassles, internal hassles. He was totally, totally congruent in his beliefs, in his behavior, how he felt about things, everything totally in harmony. And the fourth one is mindfulness. And I'm going to go into detail, look at some scripture talking about this. What do we mean by mindfulness? Mindfulness means that you're present in the moment. And again, I'll read some definitions again later. But it means that I know what is happening. I know how I'm feeling. I know how to respond. I'm mindful. I can observe. I can perceive. I know what is happening. I know what is happening. But I also know through mindfulness if I'm making an intelligent choice. I'm being mindful that this is or is not an intelligent choice. I'm watching all the time. You know, I got my radar going to see what's happening here, staying in control. So I'm mindful of how intelligent this situation is. I am mindful of how healthy it is. Will this have a positive effect on this person or not? And if I'm mindful, I can respond appropriately to the situation. If I'm not paying attention, then anything can happen. I'm also mindful of whether, you know, how I'm feeling inside of me. Is there a question? Do I have doubts? Do I have doubts? You know, do I feel unhappy? Do I feel depressed? You see, depression, anxiety means that there's no harmony, no internal harmony. But it's being mindful of that so you know what choices, what actions to take to bring harmony. You know, make sure that it's healthy, love, peace, happiness, doing good. And again, I'm sorry. Doing good and then prospering. So let's dive into these concepts. Let's start with intelligence. I said previously, it requires that we study to discern truths from opinion or falsity. So let's go to John 17:17 to sort of, again, once again, explain the obvious. That Jesus is telling us, sanctify them in the truth. He's asking the Father, sanctify them in the truth, talking to his apostles, talking to us. Your word is truth. That's where intelligence comes from. The truth is in the Bible. You read it also in the beginning of Proverbs, okay, where God as the Father is talking to us, telling us, please pay attention to what I'm telling you. Okay? The Bible is intelligent. The Bible is intelligent. The author of the Bible is intelligent, which is our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ. So we sanctify ourselves and we sanctify other people. We become a light in the world when we do follow the truth, when we're intelligent in terms of our decisions and choices. We're also reminded in 1 Thessalonians 5, 21, 23, you can see it on the screen. Yep. Prove all things. It's not leave it to chance, it's prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I will explain shortly a perspective that explains, and like I said at the beginning, how the world got into this mess, into the mess that it's in. But for now, as you continue to hear over and over in many messages, you do so because it is very important to understand what is going to set us apart and how to respond to different kinds of situations. We need to follow the unvarnished truth. This book. Nothing else. This book. And we need to learn how to learn. We need to learn how to learn, how to be empirical. Okay. I really encourage you to remember that studying is very important. Intelligence with humility and commitment is a door to success. Let's follow that. Health, I sort of referred that as doing good for all, is the five strivings: love, peace, happiness, doing good things, and prospering. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And it reads, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable. And again, it goes back to this truth. Whatever is honorable, and we read this previously, I'm going to repeat it again. Whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there's any excellence, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things, okay? And I would really encourage you to read, you know, 1 Corinthians 13. Remember where Paul is saying, if I speak in the tongues, okay, or languages of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong and clanking cymbal. I have the gift of prophecy and can have if I have the gift of prophecy and fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I have nothing. So see that starting point, the precondition for peace, for happiness, for doing good, for prosperity, depends on us following the path of love. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast. Some manuscripts, by the way, have things here that are not from the region, I'm going to cover that, but continues Paul saying, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, so forth and so on. So we have some very specific things that we can follow and make them into our standards. So that's the piece that has to do with health. And we can make choices or ask ourselves the question, will this have a healthy effect in a relationship with the other person? Will I uplift this person, or will I say something that, excuse me, might hurt that person? The next one is harmony. And we're going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and 7, New King James Version. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Okay? So we can draw also from God's spirit. We were talking about prayers. Let's pray to God. Please give me a sound mind. Put your love inside of me, because I know there's going to be a chain reaction that comes from loving other people, that I'll be in peace. I'll have peace with my neighbor. I'll have internal peace within myself. I'll have that harmony that I yearn for. Okay? Again, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It goes back to the fact that love is a cornerstone for that. And psychologically, it means that your head is a free of drama, like I said before. No self-inflicted conflict and other types of mental disturbances. Okay? Because you have a healthy mind, you have a sound mind. We read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, there's no fear in love, There's no fear in love. That's why I'm happy, because I'm at peace with myself, I'm at peace with other people. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. In other words, I don't have peace of mind. See, if I don't have love, I can't have peace. But he who fears has not been made perfect to love. Not only psychology, but the master psychologist said so. The master psychologist said so. So let's move now to mindfulness. What is mindfulness according to psychology? I give you a brief, a general description, but I'm going to quote from Google. It says, in psychology, mindfulness typically refers to a state of being in the moment while not judgmentally acknowledging one's thoughts and emotions. Okay? In short, you're fully present and aware of what is happening to you, what is happening, and how to respond. So let's say you have some thoughts you're having, thinking about. And one of the things that we typically do, if it's a bad thought, you know, we'll judge it. We'll judge it. What mindfulness is saying is, don't judge. Like, for instance, if you're sitting, let's say you're meditating or you're praying, okay? And then you find yourself drifting. Have you done it? I've done it. You find yourself drifting. Okay, so you're moving away from mindfulness. You're drifting, and you're talking about prayer. You drift away and you start thinking about this thing in the office, or get to change the pamper of the baby, or I have to do this, I have to do the other thing. You say, oops, I'm talking to God. I'm not being mindful, okay? So that's what mindfulness is. But what psychology has discovered is that if, let's say you find yourself drifting and then you get angry at yourself, you're sabotaging yourself. Because you're not doing it deliberately. You just get lost with your thoughts, okay? In some ancient religions, they call it the monkey mind. You see monkeys that they jump from one branch to the other, okay? Your brain goes that way. In Shaolin, you know, Kung Fu philosophy, they have this concept of, you know, the monkey, you know, jumping all over. The same thing happens with our head. So what they're saying is, psychology is saying, this discovers, don't judge it. Don't fight yourself, how stupid I am, but don't judge yourself, just come back and continue to what you're doing. And this exercise is to help you increase your mindfulness, but again, we can talk about that another time. But it's very important for us to be mindful, and that's why we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you, be sober-minded, be watchful. Be watchful, be mindful, know what is happening, perceive what is happening so you know how to respond. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Okay, so be watchful, be sober. Matthew 26, verse 41. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Be mindful, pay attention. Is this an act of love? Is this a thought of love? Is this a thought of peace? Is this a thought of happiness? And so on. And the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's why we need to go to the Father and ask him for help in these concepts. And their practices. But we're only seeking to avoid, we're also seeking to do good. As we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. Yep. That the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now, how do you become competent? You have to study. You have to practice. Okay. You have to build the skills. You have to build the muscle. You have to learn how to become much more mindful, much more attentive to what is happening. So let's summarize this section. First of all, the quality measure for a sound mind include intelligence by living in reality and truth. And it starts here. The rest is just confirming, you know, God, validating what God has said. Health by doing good things for self and others. Harmony by being congruent between word and deed and showing up balanced, reasonable, and free of conflict. Both mental and interpersonal. And fourth, mindful of or fully present and aware of what is happening inside you. Like, for instance, one of my last talks, I talk about pay attention to your feelings and attitudes because they're telling you something. You're moving away from something or coming closer to something, and there's usually a feeling associated with that. That's being mindful. That's an example of being mindful. As a result, you know how to respond intelligently in a healthy way and harmoniously. You'll promote harmony between yourself and other people. How do we get to the state of the world as we know it today? How do we get here? How do we get here? We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and 5, the state of the world. Then I'll get into how we got there. But understand this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 5, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Get out of the world. Don't be part of the world. And I want you to please to reflect on what you see around what's happening around the world. For instance, the conflict in Ukraine and Russia, just as an example. Okay, look at what's happening in our politics in our country. Okay, the behavior of people who should be given an example as a statement, and you know, that we just simply do not observe that. Where did that come from? Where did that come from? My distinguished students of graduate school, I'm going to give you a short lesson for you to understand where does this come from and what you can do about it, okay? And we're going to start with Mr. Niccolo Machiavelli. Niccolo Machiavelli. Niccolo Machiavelli wrote The Prince. If you haven't read The Prince, I would really encourage you to read The Prince. He dedicated his book to Lorenzo de' Medici, which was a dominant family in Florence. You probably heard the Medici's in Florence. He was very concerned about autocracy versus, you know, the Republican type of government. So it was much more how to be a good autocrat. Okay, you can see this in our politics today. He gave advice to Lorenzo Medici and how to restore Italy's honor and pride. That was pretty much the agenda that he was working. I just got some facts here. Some of them might be a little bit random. Niccolo wrote about the advantage of various paths of power, where he said that being virtuous could be the prince's demise, or the prince's demise. Lofty ideals become bad government. The arguments were in favor of what can be good or bad to the prince or his state, not to the people of the state. Actually, the people could not be trusted for self or to self-govern themselves. Now, Niccolo was born in the Renaissance period, May 3rd, 1469, in Florence, Italy. He received humanistic education, typical of the Renaissance middle class. He witnessed the expulsion of the Medici family as despots in Florence, and they were replaced by a Dominican religious zealot by the name of Girolamo Savonarola. Last name is pretty long there. Now, during this period, Italy was going through an intense political strife. Okay? The city-states of Florence, Venice, and Naples, as well as the Roman Church in the Vatican, France and Spain, plus the Holy Roman Empire, were fighting to control Italy. So this is the context of what is happening. Now, if you read what Niccolo is writing here, hey, Prince, don't be a dummy. If you become too nice with people, they're going to take advantage of you. Okay? So make sure you lie and you do whatever you need to do to stay in power. And by the way, hit first. Don't take hit from anybody. Hit harder. If they hit you, you hit it even harder. Never give an inch. That's Niccolo Machiavelli. Now think about our politics. Think about what is happening around the world. Where does this come from? It is not that it was new. He codified it. This is the way the world is going to operate. Understand, Niccolo Machiavelli is writing the textbook on how to govern. All the kingdoms of the world at that time fall on Niccolo Machiavelli's. So if you follow this kind of philosophy, what kind of government are you going to put in place? And eventually, what kind of business, organizational design you're going to create to run your business? Another person who influenced, Sun Tzu. Sun Tzu says, lie, cheat, deceit. Okay? That's the way to get ahead. You lie, you cheat, you deceit, you steal from them, you take their intellectual capital, take advantage of people, because that's the way to win. It's all about the art of war. And you might say, come on, Luis. This is the 21st century. This couldn't be being taught. Really? There's books that are being published and people are studying them where they're teaching leaders how to lead using the Machiavellian approach and the Sun Tzu approach. It might not be in all universities, it might not be top, but this is stuff that people are reading and getting into their heads. So it is happening. Who else? Adam Smith, 1776. He writes The Wealth of Nations. What does Adam Smith say? He wrote brilliant things, but the assumptions of the time is that people are lazy. And those of you who know management, it's Maslow's theory of theory X and theory Y. People aren't lazy. Okay, theory X. Maslow said, no, people are not lazy. You know, they're intrinsically motivated. Those two schools are still competing against each other. Nobody questions that people can be intrinsically motivated, okay? But their operating systems are designed as if they're not motivated. And I could go into great detail giving you case studies. I don't have the time to do that. But Adam Smith codifies that people are lazy. No. Strike one is, okay, you have to, you know, it's all about power, it's all about cheating, and now people are lazy. Now start thinking, what kinds of incentive systems you're going to have in companies, what kind of structures, what kind of policies and procedures you're going to put in place, what kind of organizational design you're going to put in place. It's going to be based on people are lazy, you know, let's cheat, and it's all about power. Okay. And that starts to get into the psyche of society. And this is where it comes from. You have two economies, two schools of economies. Okay, one in Chicago, one in New York, Columbia, where you have Mr. Friedman saying the only stakeholder that matters is a stockholder. It is the only stakeholder that matters. They're putting the money, everybody else has to produce revenue, richness to the stockholders, okay? Now we have Freeman, Columbia University, New York, saying, no. Listen, there's a supplier, there's a government, there's a community, there's the customer. We have to factor in. So you see the forces, okay? And this all comes, so what I'm trying to communicate up to this point is that most of our practices are medieval. A lot of what you see in management and leadership are not based on reality, they're based on false medieval concepts that are not true. And they persist to this day. And unless we make those changes, we call it change of meaning, okay, what you believe is true, if we don't have intelligent, you know, assumptions about human nature, we're gonna continue designing systems and structures and governments and societies that are pretty much going to be exploiting people. And you have those competing philosophies in politics, and you see those competing philosophies also happening throughout the world. Then we have Mr. Darwin. Mr. Darwin said, hey, some species are, you know, they're expendable, you can get rid of them. Some are better than others, okay? His intention was not to have a social effect. Hitler didn't get the memo. Most of the world didn't get the memo that that was not his intent, but that was the effect, that some people are better than others, that some people are more intelligent than others, that some people will, you know, are supposed to be empowered, other people are not supposed to be empowered. Now keep on adding all these components into the head of people where you don't believe in God, in God's creation, you believe in evolution, where some species are better and smarter than others. How does that start to impact your psyche? The cumulative effect of this type of thinking, how does it impact the way that society, you know, thinks? So this is the stuff that you and I will have to fix in the kingdom of God. Or at least to understand concepts like this so we can teach them to other people and tell them, you're not standing in reality or truth. You're not standing. We have Frederick Taylor, getting here close to the end. He's a father of scientific management. Frederick Taylor, he brought efficiency to factories, okay? He would pay $5, which was a lot of money. He told Ford, pay $5, okay, for a guy just to put a wheel. It was just a machine, just put a wheel in the tire. And if anybody complains, tell them, I'm not paying you to think, I'm paying you to do. I'm not asking for your opinion. Nobody wants your opinion. I don't care about your opinion. All I care about is for you to put that wheel the in and day out. You're a machine. You're not a human being. So we have to humanize people and the worker. What do you think people are checking out today? The great disappointment that people don't want to do work, okay? Because we're treating them based on this concept that I talked to you about. This is the cumulative effect. And you can see it now in Facebook. You can see it now in Twitter. All these, you know, Amazon, again, I have wonderful case studies, but again, we don't have time for doers. But this is where it comes from. We come from a corrupt system that is based on untruth and falsehood. And it's our role to remind people it doesn't have to be this way. And that's what I do in my consulting. At least consulting and from a psychological point of view with individuals is to help them discover what is true. They're acting as if what is true in their life. And unless we stick to this, I'm telling you, no way, Jose, that you're going to succeed in life and have the kinds of things you want to have. So what can you do to have a sound mind? And this is my last slide. Again, quality measures of a sound mind include intelligence by living in reality and truth. So it's very important for us to study, prove all things, and be intellectual. Health, by doing good things for self and others. We talk about the five strivings. Harmony, by being congruent between word and deed. For us internally to be at peace, we're congruent. We have our act together. We're balanced. There's harmony inside of us. And we're being reasonable, free from conflict, both mental and interpersonal. Mindful or fully present and aware of what is happening inside you and your surroundings. As a result, you know how to respond intelligently in a healthy way and harmoniously. And how do we know and demonstrate it to ourselves and others that we have a sound mind? Well, we will be pro-social. We will provide psychological safety or peace and peace of mind. We'll be happy, content, and filled of gratitude. We'll be doing good, living a well-thought, planned, and committed, meaningful, purpose life that serves as a guiding compass in all choices and decisions you make. Prosperity, the cumulative effect of the previous that shows up as a positive and rich legacy. Let's close with Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. We've heard this before, and it's so true, one of my preferred scriptures. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil.